reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. A reading from the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verses 7 through 13. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. One of the most frightening things to me is a blank page, just sitting there, daring me to write something on it, anything, anything at all. And a computer screen is no different, that big giant space staring back at me. I can feel intimidated and think, you know what, you know, maybe I don't need to start writing right now, I'll just come back later. But then I remember that later always comes, and so I sit there, and I take a breath, and I sit back, and I close my eyes, and I think about what I want to say, and then I open my eyes, and I poise my fingers, and I stare that screen or that empty page down, and I plunge in and start typing. And sometimes the words flow like water, and sometimes the words flow like mud. And sometimes I fear they don't make any sense to anybody but me. But it's getting over that beginning moment that starts the process. It's getting started that helps to find the way. And I wonder if the disciples were feeling a little bit like that in the passages that Deanna read from us from the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospels of John. You see, Jesus had been telling them for some time that he would be leaving soon to go back to his Father. And although they had heard this many times, unfortunately, they still didn't grasp what that meant. The disciples kept asking questions that would have made anybody else but Jesus extremely annoyed. But Jesus was patient with them. He had to be, because time was running out and he had still much to teach them. And he wanted them to have a deeper understanding, not only of God's presence in their lives, but also how to talk and see God working in and through their lives. He wanted them to understand God as he knew God. That meant giving them the tools to do so, tools that they and we use every time we come to worship, the tools that we can use when our mind goes blank and the words we want to use for prayer just won't come. Tools like the Lord's Prayer that we say together and can, because we say it so much, so many times part of worship, that we may not always examine all of the words that are in it as closely and as thoroughly as we should. And hopefully this summer sermon series will help us to do that. Now, in the passage from the Gospel of Matthew, where the most recognized version of the Lord's Prayer is recorded, the disciples were deeply concerned about prayer. They wanted to pray, but they just weren't sure how to start. God seemed so big, and Jesus was right there with them. And even though Jesus kept talking about God as his and their Father, they were really having a hard time grasping this. What should they say? Jesus was teaching them so many things. Maybe the way that they had always prayed was not the way they should really pray at all. So it wasn't surprising that they should begin to doubt themselves. Because let's face it, even in our own day and age, many of us have a hard time praying. Prayer is often considered to be one of the mysteries of faith. So part of their confusion, though, came from the fact that at that time in Jewish history, the Jews were used to saying prayers three different times a day. And these prayers were short and powerful, and they were formal in nature. In them, God was called Father, but in a much more formal and reverent way. God the Father here was the deliverer who had saved them from the hands of the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, who spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and led them through the desert for 40 years. It wasn't the close relationship that Jesus was describing when Jesus described his relationship with God. And Jesus was also contrasting this prayer that he was teaching them with the way that prayers were commonly done in the rest of the large, large Roman Empire at that time. In the pagan world, when people went to the temples of the various gods and goddesses to pray, they had a magic word that they would say, and a word that they would say over and over and over as they stood there. They said this magic word because, for one, if any gods or goddesses were listening, they hoped they heard them saying that word. And also, saying this magic word kept them from ever saying anything wrong, and therefore not getting any of their wishes granted by the various gods and goddesses. So Jesus, in this prayer, was saying also, you know, you can't say anything wrong to God. God loves you. God already knows what you need before you even ask. But God is the one who wants to hear them talk, to wants to listen to their joys and concerns. And Jesus wanted them to see their relationship with God as closer and more intimate, sort of like, well, a dad. That they could feel that they could use ordinary language when talking to God, as they would with their families and friends. So Jesus gave them a way to pray, a prayer that from the beginning would express what their relationship with God was like, that it was like his. This is what Jesus was trying to teach them and to teach us. This prayer started with our Father for a reason. Love was in those very first two words, love for all of us, our Father. It is a phrase that has come to define God. It is also a phrase that has caused considerable confusion about God. And in some cases, it has had the effect to turn people away from God or make them wonder how God the Father could really love them, especially those who have had difficult relationships with their father or their parents. So why did Jesus use that name? Well, for Jesus, there was no difficulty. God was our Father, his Father, all of our Father, our Creator, our God. The prayer begins that way not only to address God, but to also show that from the start of our prayers, the prayer is not concentrated on me, 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 but concentrated and focused on God. And that, Jesus was telling us, is where our focus should be. It's as if we were beginning a prayer by calling out, "Hello there, God, the one who loves me more than I can imagine. I'd like to spend some time with you. I'd like to have a conversation." You see, the relationship that Jesus had with God was close and loving. He was God's son, and all that he did and said was directly from God. But Jesus did not think of God as some distant and forbidding God, as God was often portrayed in the Old Testament, a God who few in the Old Testament ever saw face to face, and then only with great peril. God was not forbidding at all to Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that by addressing God in this way that we shouldn't be in awe of God, but to realize how much we are loved. Jesus spoke of God not just as Father, but in the old Aramaic as Abba, or Daddy, or Dad. Jesus wanted the disciples and all of us to have the same relationship, to see God in the same way, God who loves and cares for us, not on high, occasionally looking down in some bored, disinterested fashion, but one who knows our needs before we know them ourselves, one who wants to hear our prayer, who waits to hear our prayer, one who walks with us through our life. Jesus gave them this prayer to use as a model when they prayed so that they could find a way to talk to God. And he started it with our Father because that was the point. Our Father, not my Father, not your Father, but our Father. We are all in this relationship together. But still, all of this confused the disciples. Jesus thought he had, through his teachings and actions, taught them that not only was the kingdom of God near, but in him that they could also see the Father, that he and God were so close that all that Jesus said and did were as if God was there among them, doing these actions and saying these teachings. But they could not wrap their imaginations around this. They wanted to take Jesus at his word, but they also wanted something more. Can we really blame them? We too, perhaps more times than we count, have wondered about God. What is God really like? Where is God? With Jesus talking about he and the Father being one, it's no wonder then that we have this moment in the Gospel of John where Philip, who was a disciple, was eagerly listening, wanting to understand. And so he finally asks Jesus what they probably all wanted to ask Jesus. I sort of wonder if they were pushing Philip forward. You go ask him. You go ask him. And he stood there, Philip, and he said something like, "Excuse me, Jesus. It's great and all that you're saying all this about you and the Father, but if you could just pause for a moment and show the Father to us, that would be great. And then we could just all move on. What do you say, Jesus? You could just do that, and well, then we would finally understand all you're saying." I wonder what Jesus thought as he looked back at their eager faces. Did he wonder if they had been listening at all? You know, and no one would have blamed Jesus if right then and there he had heaved a huge sigh. And perhaps Jesus did. Because then he asked Philip and the others if they had been with him for all of this time, and they did not understand. He told them, "If you have seen me, if you have heard my teachings, seen me healing, watched me in action among you, then you have seen God. The Father and I are one. What I say, what I do, all of it comes from God. That is why I am here, so that you may understand. But if all I have said to this point is too mysterious and too confusing that you have a really hard time believing this, if you cannot understand how the Father and I are one, then what I want you to do is look at all I have done in God's name and believe from those actions and words. Everything that I have said and done and taught, all of it is who God is and was and will be." And although the text does not tell us, I wonder if when Jesus was finished speaking, that the disciples sort of all gathered together and mulled this over for a few minutes. Perhaps they even made a list of all the things that Jesus had said and done, and they put it together so that they could see God, so they could understand who God was and what God is from Jesus' ministry. I know that if I had been there, I would have done that. Maybe even made some kind of flowchart of some kind. See, I'm a visual person, and to make lists, and this would have been a very long list, would have been very helpful. It might have ended up even as a PowerPoint presentation, I'm just saying. But the question that Philip asked was one that we all want a visual answer to, in a sense. We all want to see God. And so Jesus' answer to Philip is also an answer to us. What then can we learn that God is like from watching and listening to Jesus? How can we see God? See the Father as Jesus refers to God? Well, you know, in the Bible commentary series, Feasting on the Word, theologian Catherine Amos lists the ones that she can find from Jesus' ministry, life, death, and resurrection. And here are some of them. God's love for us is unyielding, magnificent, unconditional, continual, and beyond anything we can understand. God accepts us and where we are in life rather than expecting us to be what we are not. We are the family of God. God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. God considers that all of creation is good and sacred and important. God wants us to be healthy and mature in mind and body and soul. God is a living spirit who has chosen to dwell with us in our earthly life. God provides for our needs and encourages physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual growth. God will go to any lengths, including the death of God's Son, to convince us of God's great love for us. God is just, gracious, and loving us all equally. God rushes to greet us when we return to God and forgives us of all of our failures. You know, I could do the rest of her list, but, you know, we still have communion to do today. And it is a holiday weekend, so you get the picture. And I think the disciples did too. God, who Jesus wanted to know as our Father, has more aspects, is more than we can imagine, than our brains can hold. And that is why Jesus came. So that we could see God in action and have a better grasp of God in the world than just trying to imagine on our own. And it's the same way with the Lord's Prayer, a prayer to help us to get into the conversation started so we don't have to flounder about wondering if we even have the right words or the right approach to God, worrying about whether we even should talk to God about our frailties or concerns or burdens. Thinking, you know what, maybe I should just walk away and not worry about God being bothered with me at all. Jesus says, no, that is not the case at all. Here is a way to approach. Call God by the name that I call God. Father, Dad, Daddy, beloved parent. Call and God will answer because God is always waiting to hear us, to talk to us, to walk with us. Waiting for us to see all the ways that God is with us always. And we hear all of that, and we think, well, that's all well and good, Jesus. But what about those of us who do not have the same close relationship with our fathers? What if even opening our mouths to say the word Father is too much? Because I'm guessing that was just as much true in Jesus' day as it is now. Many, many people have had problematic relationships with their parents. And thinking of God in that way stops the conversation before a word even has a chance to be spoken. We want to reach through the pages of the Bible and we want to ask Jesus, is there another name that we can use? Maybe we could be a little bit like this little boy whose mother was teaching him the Lord's Prayer. And they went over and over and over it until she was sure that he knew it backwards and forwards. And that night at bedtime, they knelt by his bed to say the Lord's Prayer together. And the little boy said, you know what, Mom? I got it covered. I know this prayer. And his mother, with tears in her eyes, said, okay, pray. And he knelt down and he said, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So how would that be if we started the Lord's Prayer by saying, Howard, we need to talk? The problem that many people have with the word Father and all of the images and memories it presents is a serious one. And I'm not trying to make light of it. But in some ways, it is often the elephant in the room. That to not call God Father is somehow disrespectful. After all, that's what Jesus called God, so we should too, right? Well, frankly, I don't think so. I think God wants us to feel that we can come to God, that we can pray, that we can reach toward God. I think Jesus wanted them to find a way for them to understand how their relationship could be with God as more than a friend who might be here today and gone tomorrow, instead as one who knows us better than we know ourselves because of how close we are to them, that with God we are family, beloved children, loved, cherished, encouraged in all of the best senses of that word. But it can be hard to get there. I had a friend in seminary who had a terrible time with the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And whenever we said it in worship, she would either not say our Father, or she would say our Mother, or God of all, or just start the prayer with Hallowed be your name, which she said always felt a little weird to her since she hadn't said a name to be hallowed at all. Still, for a number of reasons, she could not say Father. She told me that she knew that God loved her and that she felt very close to God, but that it had taken a very long time to get there because of her own relationship with her father, who had walked out on her family when she was very young. And I know she is not alone, and I have been grateful for all of those who, over the years, have found different ways to express who God is and what is meant by those two words, our Father. After all, believe it or not, spoiler alert, the King James Version of the Bible is not the end-all and be-all of all translations. And for many of us, saying our Father is in direct contradiction with our belief that God doesn't have a gender at all. So here are a few that I have found that I'd like to share with you. From the New Zealand Prayer Book, the Lord's Prayer begins, Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that will be. And from the Emerging Church Movement, the prayer begins, O breathing life, your name shines everywhere. And from a version that was written by Christian educator and theologian Parker Palmer, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother. And from the Lord's Prayer, when it is said at the Rainbow Cathedral, which is a UCC church in the state of Washington, Indwelling God, infused through all existence, we honor you with many names. And I like all of them. And while they do not completely tackle the concerns that many have with saying our Father, they do give us other ways to approach God. Our Father, loaded words to be sure. The way that Jesus was trying in a simple prayer to teach his struggling disciples not only to get closer to God, but to help them to see God in the everyday moments of their lives. To be reminded that God is not far off, but right there with them and with us. To help us all to find a way to begin the important and mysterious and divine conversation that is prayer. So that we can find our footing even when we cannot find the words. We have these words to help us. So as you go out into the sunshine of the beautiful rest of this holiday weekend, I want you to think about this. How do you say the Lord's Prayer? Does it saying our Father, what does that mean to you? Or is there another way that you begin this prayer? It's my hope that maybe during the summer, during this summer sermon series, maybe we'll use a couple of these alternative versions of the Lord's Prayer during the pastoral prayer. Whatever way, and whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, whether separately or together, let us be reminded of the name that Jesus stressed, our Father, breathing life, indwelling God, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother. Let us be reminded by the words that we say that here, in those two words, is where our focus should be. The one who Jesus, in teaching this prayer, was directing our hearts to be. Let us lean into, reach for, and call out to the one who loves us always and is always waiting to listen. Amen.